Well, we're going to begin our look at the scriptures by reading the scriptures together. So if you have a church Bible and you would like to follow it, we're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians and beginning to read at chapter 4. And if you're following it in the church Bible, it's 253, page 43, I beg your pardon. And hopefully it'll be coming up on the screen fairly quickly. There we go. All right. So it's subtitled, The Unity of the Body of Christ, and we're starting at verse 1. Paul writes, I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the power that binds us together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of us all, who is Lord of all, works through all, and is in all. Each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. As the scripture says, when he went up to the very heights, he took many captives with him and he gave gifts to people. Now, what does he went up mean? It means that first he came down to the lowest depths of the earth. So, the one who came down is the same one who went up above and beyond the heavens to fill the whole universe with his presence. It was he who gave gifts. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. He did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service, in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and to our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Right. Well, today we celebrate Pentecost, which is also known as First Fruits. And in the Jewish calendar, it comes 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, which was when Jesus was crucified and then 3 days later rose from the dead. And it comes 10 days after what we in the Christian calendar call the Feast of Ascension, when Jesus returned back from whence he came. And awestruck disciples witnessed Jesus being taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hiding him from sight there on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives between Jerusalem and Bethany. Now, in our church tradition, we don't make a fuss of the ascension, but perhaps we should, because it is inextricably linked to what happens today at Pentecost. Now, preaching on Pentecost focuses on explaining what the tongues were about, the hearing and speaking of by unlearned disciples, the praises of God to such a widespread and motley audience, drawn by the storm wind and the spectacle of tongues of fire. Incidentally, the reason why bishops in some churches, for example, wear pointy hats or mitres to signal that they have been anointed from on high for the office that they hold. And the Russian Orthodox churches are built with those distinctive onion-shaped towers, a reminder to what happened on Pentecost. Now, Peter's explanation focused on what was happening to the growing and astonished crowd. And he said it wasn't an example of late night, early morning drinking. It was, after all, only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I have to say, in modern London, that would not have been a convincing argument. But it was a celebration, nonetheless. Before the fast associated with this Pentecost feast was officially meant to finish, at 10 o'clock, God pours out the new wine. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God's Holy Spirit is given to all, irrespective of sex, age, or rank. It is a completely new era and cements the fact that although Israel crucified Jesus, God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. It is both a celebration and a coronation. It's also the setting of a new covenant or agreement, promised, planned, and now delivered in reality. A new Israel of God, which completely rejaws the question asked by the disciples on the eve of the ascension. And they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The question was too small, and the gathering crowd were both a witness and a sign to God's much bigger plan and purpose that was global in extent and universal in its scope. And the passage that we've just read in Ephesians helps put Pentecost into that wider setting. Paul quotes, although some would argue he misquotes, Psalm 68, verse 18. And originally, the Jews sang this song as a national song of triumph. It's a bit like the Red Square victory parades in Moscow. That's when you would sing this song. But its reality is fulfilled at Pentecost, and it's bigger than any nation state, and it has a different quality and order of victory. The ascension is the triumph of God. It is coupled with the resurrection, when death was defeated, and after the cry of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. The ascension is the crowning glory of Christ's finished work on the cross. That all the power and authority belongs to Jesus because he has defeated every enemy, every obstacle, every institution, every power, and every principality. It is his rule which is now fully established. And the psalm marks the distance between Sinai and the giving in the law and the creation of a covenant people now established in the city of peace, Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, where God dwells with his covenant people. So today marks a celebration after victory. The spoils of a war that has been won. Most generals take from the defeated and give to their friends. Jesus takes what is his own and gives it to those who were once his enemies. And Ephesians earlier makes this clear. You who were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He, Jesus, is our peace, destroying the barriers, removing the walls of hostility to make us one. And through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So the war is won. It's been won over human sin and disobedience and the consequences of death. The gifts are given out, but not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles too. The big dividing line is erased. We are all now included. So the scattering of the Jews as the result of exile and of covenant failure are now gathered in. That is what is happening at Pentecost. This is truly a celebration, because Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. And later, to underline the point of a changed reality, at the home of a man who represented Israel's enemies, a member of the army of occupation, something else happened. At the home of the centurion, Cornelius, Pentecost is repeated, exactly as Peter saw it on this day. But this time, it's with the Gentiles. So Psalm 68 culminates with, "Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord. You are awesome, O God in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people." We are all now sharers in God's victory, in his participation of power and strength. But one of the other things that Pentecost is known by is it's likened as the birthday of the church. We all get to join in God's new society, the new Israel of God. Citizens, not foreigners or tourists. God's new redeemed community, created out of the reality of Jesus' victory. It's God's new bigger Israel. And it's normal for have a bit of a celebration for birthdays. So hopefully everyone has a party popper. Not a party pooper, which is what I called it by mistake yesterday. And I thought it might be a good idea is when we pop, we say happy birthday in celebration to the fact that this is the birthday of the church, God's new community. So we'll go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then pop and say happy birthday. You okay with that? All right. Five. Oh, pipped with your pop. Okay. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Happy birthday! Okay. Now, what I was asked to preach on when I was... thank you, Reg. What I was asked to preach on when I was asked to speak this morning was to speak on gifts and giving. And having set the scene to this, I'm going to turn in the time that is left to look at three things. What gifts are given through the Holy Spirit? How are we to give? As all the gifts are gifts of service. And why the Spirit gives such gifts and to what purpose? After all, it is a birthday and you get presents, don't you? Okay. Now, I can't expect to cover all the verses that we read in Ephesians in detail, so I've been selective. The first thing I'd say is about what gifts are given. And Paul mentions five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and two lumped together, which are pastors, teachers. Excellent. Okay. The tendency is to have a hierarchy of what are the most important gifts. So in some circles, to be Spirit-filled is to have gifts of healing, prophecy, and speaking in tongues. Others argue, well, actually, no, it's the threefold ministry, or some say it's only two, and that is the gifted and anointed overseers or bishops, elders and deacons, which are essential for the church's health and development. Those are the most important gifts. Others argue that central to all such gifts is preaching and teaching, and therefore you need to explain the scriptures and you need to be anointed for the task. Others say, well, actually, there are other lists. There are over 20 lists, 20 in a list in some parts of the scriptures. And some of them sound a bit boring, like administration and doing acts of mercy and being an encourager. Others argue that some of the gifts were for the first generation, and when they died out, the gifts were not needed in the same way. The job was done. Still others argue that that actually is mistaken, and we need to recover the gifts God intended in the first place and hand it out. It's amazing, isn't it, how presence can cause such discord. I would like to suggest that all the gifts are gifts of service. They may have a different function, but they are given to serve. Now, we are of the tradition which rediscovered the teaching around the priesthood of all believers. We all have direct access to God as followers of Jesus. We do not need a priest, as we are already priests, and indeed, Jesus is our high priest. But it's also true about the gifts. They are extremely varied. God seems to like variety, like at the nation list present at Pentecost. Paul writes to the charismatic Corinthian church, and he writes, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the Son of God gives ability to everyone for their particular service. It is about every member ministry, not just the spectacularly gifted few. And indeed, of the five gifts mentioned in Ephesians, they are all there in verse 2 to prepare all God's people for works of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. So all of us have at least one gift of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, because you are needed by God to build the body of Christ. You can keep it to yourself, you can neglect it, you can ignore it, you can bury it. But it was not given to you with that in mind. It was intended to be used. And that's one reason next week that we're going to have an audit of joy, which will be a fun way of looking and thinking about how God's grace may have gifted you for works of service. We all make our contribution to wider society, even if it is just to keep lawyers, policemen, and social workers in gainful employment. Yet we are also here to make a gainful contribution to God's new society, and all of the gifts can only be properly used in community. And I would encourage you to be a part of that vision building extended church next week. Every member of ministry is what the gifts are given for, but not just for that. This also links to the how, which we're going to look at in a moment. Your gift or gifts or future gifts, because you can ask for these things, you can desire them, and whether you are a paid professional or people give you donations or the gift is offered free at the point of delivery, it's not about making you a star on top of a pyramid with a grateful public stacked below. It's not like a bus with you as the driver, driving your passengers off to pastures new. It's to make you a coach. Any ministry gift is about enabling others to achieve their potential in the body of Christ. You therefore cannot exercise this on your own. You need to be part of a team and be involved in team building, just like any coach. So that leads to the how. How are we to use these victory gifts of grace? Paul writes, "Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together." How do you do this? Well, look at verse 2. This is what Paul writes. He says, be humble, gentle, patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. So the first thing we need is humility. When others disagree with us, the thought that, well, actually, we may be wrong. We need to recognize the worth and value of other people and not use our pride simply to meet our need to win. We need to be humble. We need gentleness, the quality we need when we know others are wrong and need correction, but go back to also humility. We need patience, a long suffering towards aggravating people. Do you know any aggravating people? Apart from me, thank you, Roy. It's the quality we need when others fail to respond to your attempts to guide them. Tolerance, the quality we need when others sin against us and unity is seriously endangered. Now, if both sides of any disagreement exercised all these qualities, would the unity of the church ever be threatened? And while it is true that whether we like it or not, the church is one, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, we are called to maintain and do our best to preserve that unity which the Spirit gives. And that's why God invented forgiveness. But the how is also linked to the why. Why are the gifts given? Well, I would suggest we need to look at Jesus. There is an ultimate aim and there is an immediate aim. The immediate aim is that each separate part works together as it should, so the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. That's what Paul writes about in verse 15. But the ultimate aim is actually in verse 13. And so we shall come together in that oneness in our faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, we shall become mature people, reaching the very height of Christ's full stature. So the aim is that we grow up to become mature, not just as of individuals, that needs to happen, but as God's new society, the new Israel, God's new covenant people. The picture of the church is as a singular organism, the body of Christ, the one new man or person, the new mature body with Christ as the head. And I would suggest that all this talk that we were thinking about earlier of power, of victory, of reigning, and of rule can distance ourselves from what the full stature of Christ might really mean. It is not in running governments, but it's actually tucked away in Philippians 2, what the full stature of Christ really means. An attitude that mirrors Jesus, where Paul writes of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on a cross. So in conclusion, God gives us the gift of grace, and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as God intended his people to be. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the gifts of service, and they are there to enable the whole body of Christ to achieve its potential. And we do this humbly, we do this gently, we do this patiently, we do this with tolerance. But the original question I asked when I began this talk was, are you a party animal? Are you a party animal? Or do you see yourself as a wallflower? Jump on in. The water's lovely.